Such a deep, powerful presence of the Lord here. I'm so thankful that when I come to church, I'm just not thankful when I come to church, but especially when I come to church, I'm just so thankful that I can feel God's presence all day. You can feel Him all night. Woke up this morning, a little after 6, started getting ready to come into church, and I could feel such a powerful presence of the Lord. Went down in my basement and sat downstairs in the dark for a little bit, just feeling the presence of the Lord. All we need is Him. Praise God. Let's thank Him one more time. Lord, I thank You, Jesus. God, I thank You, Lord Jesus, God. Praise God, praise God. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. Over the last couple services, we started last Sunday morning, and then we went ahead and went into Wednesday evening. We spoke of young King Joash. The title of this series, it's a three-part series. This will be the last message in this series, When Almost Is Not Good Enough. When Almost Is Not Good Enough. The title of this message this morning in this series, I've titled it Almost Saved, Almost Lost. This is part three. We spoke of Gideon last Sunday. We spoke of Joash. Gideon was an Old Testament judge who had a great opportunity. But if we look at his life in a completion, at a whole entire picture, not just little snapshots of his life, we find that he was swayed by the quest for power. And he was swayed by the quest for greed. And Brother Carl, our youth pastor, spoke the previous week in the evening about Samson. And Samson was like Gideon. He was a judge over Israel. And both Samson and Gideon both had great opportunities to do a lifelong work for God. But God only worked through their lives in seemingly short segments. So we have Joash, we have Gideon, we have Samson, all great men who were used by God in a mighty way, but they were all, each one, over the period of their lives, they were each swayed by lust, greed, pride, and a quest for power. With all the great potential, but never really living or fully living up to what God had intended for them in their lives, almost, we could say, they were all most. I think as we look at some of these men, they are classic examples as what God can do through the lives of mankind. Some years ago, back in the late 1980s, I believe at a home mission seminar here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Brother Mike Williams preached the message. And this message has been, I could say, probably a lifelong inspiration to me, or from that time on. And there are times in my life when I feel like maybe that I have fallen short of what God has for me in my life. And I go back and I listen to this message. Some of you have listened to this and have enjoyed this, and it has been an inspiration. But he titled the message, "The Stink Will Not Stop Him." We were created as humans. God created us as flesh, and we will die as flesh. We were created from the dust of the earth. It doesn't come much more humble than that. And within our flesh, at times, you and I, we can really stink things up, and we can do some really foolish things. But remember, God always works through the flesh. God always works with our flesh, and He's never let our flesh stop Him from accomplishing what He wants to do, and we should not let our flesh here this morning stop us from what God is wanting to accomplish in our lives. So God has always worked through the flesh of mankind. Wednesday night, we spoke of the various roadblocks to revival. We talked about how that bitterness and how that pride and unforgivingness, being unable to forgive those, all of this can keep us as a church, can keep you as an individual, as a family, from experiencing revival as God intends for you and for us to experience it. Church, I believe that we are going into a season, another season of change. And with His Spirit, the Spirit of God, through the power of unity, God is calling us and God is preparing us to move forward. When He moves, we must move. I believe that God is desiring to take you and I to a different level and to a different depth that we have yet to experience in our lives. I do not believe that everything that is done before has all been for naught, but it has all been a stepping stone and a process. You don't go from the shepherd's field. You don't go from the back 40 as David to king just overnight. Everything is a process in our lives. There's always going to be things that are going to try to destroy us, try to detour us, try to detain us. They're going to be things that are going to try to get in our way to cause us to lack the focus that we need for the task that is ahead. There will always be something. I brushed on this a little bit on Wednesday night. If you're battling with something in your life this morning, I want to tell you there will always be something that you're going to have to battle with. It doesn't matter if you conquer one area of your life. There will be something else that will rise up, because that is the way that our flesh operates. How many times have we tried to lose weight? How many times, this is just, we're just going to get simple here. We're not going to get too in that. We try to lose weight. So we start to lose weight and we get ourselves down to a particular level that we want to be. And then something else begins to pop up. And it's like, okay, you know what? I'm down to this level. I think I can indulge a little here. I can indulge a little there. And before we know it, we weigh more than what we started when we started to lose weight. How many of you have ever gone down? You see, it's always going to be something, because that's just the way human nature is. That's the way it is. I don't care how spiritual that you think that you are. You may come in here this morning, you may say, oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have any struggles in my life. I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you're not immune to the tricks and the wiles of the enemy. If you think you're immune to it, he's already got you deceived. So you're probably worse off than you think. But I want to challenge you and challenge us as a church this morning that we need a deeper commitment, and we need to fulfill out the calling that God has started in our lives. We need to finish. We need to finish what has been started. Moving on into this morning's message to the guests of ours that are here, it is a great honor and a privilege to have you here this morning. It's so great to see Ken and Vicki Gassanaugh here. I was surprised when I went into Bishop's office and they were sitting in there, and I wanted to say, man, you're getting gray, but last time I saw him, he wasn't gray and neither was I, and he's like a whole lot older than I am because he was our youth pastor, so that makes him like right up there into the archives. Sister Vicki, you haven't changed hardly any. Hey, listen, do I know how to, like, lay it on or what? My daddy and mommy didn't raise no dummy, okay? You look good and gray, Brother Ken. It looks distinguished. Oh, moving on. Get myself in trouble here. Almost Christians. You know, it amazes me how many people today claim to be Christians, but they're far from it. They really are. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same vein of thinking. You know, almost. I spoke of this a little on Wednesday night, and I'm kind of recapping because we have a lot of people that weren't here. You know, I go on Facebook, and I've got a Facebook account, and I try to keep track of, you know, we use it for some of our scheduling purposes and stuff here, but I'm just amazed at how many Christians that are friends, Christian friends, that some of the trash that they talk and put out there on their Facebook accounts. I don't know if people are that dumb, Brother Hawk, but we can all see that. I don't know if you don't know that or not, that when you post something and you click send, that we all get that. I don't know, some of you I don't think quite understand that. I don't want to sound so oversimple. But, you know, if you're going to take and drop a whole bunch of swear words, don't send it to your pastor. I'm just saying, it gives me a lot of fuel to fire over the pulpit. Because obviously there's some disconnect. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to get up here and beat you over the head over that. But we just sometimes I think, wow, what's missing? Am I that bad that I can't? So we just almost Christians. The world is full of people that are just almost. You know, if you don't believe all of the Bible, and Bishop has said this from Genesis to Maps, if we don't believe all of the Bible, then you're an almost Christian. You cannot say, well, you know what, I'll believe this and I'll believe this and I don't really believe that. I'll even go as far as to say if you believe in evolution and you don't believe in creation, you're an almost Christian. Because the Bible says everything is predicated upon in the beginning God. In the beginning God. It wasn't in the beginning Darwin and the origin of the species. And watching some birds as their beaks changed. That's not the Bible. It's in the beginning God created. Moving on to this morning's message. This morning, we're going to be concentrating on the characters that's in our focus scripture. And in the last messages, this, as I said, this is the last one. And I want to encourage you, if you have not listened to Part one, last Sunday or Wednesday evening, I encourage you to go onto our website and download and listen to them and really pray about them as God and ask God to speak to you through them. And I know in the past few weeks we've mentioned and listed a lot of scriptures, but this morning I'm just going to focus on these four scriptures that have been our focus scriptures. I've saved this for last. Reading from Acts 26, 25 through 28. Our series, Folks of Scriptures, but he says, this is Paul talking with Festus, but he says, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not mad, I'm not crazy, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, speaking of Agrippa, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then Paul comes right back and he responds and he says, I know that thou believest. So he asks Agrippa, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And before Agrippa can answer, he says, I already know that you believe the prophets. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. When I read through this passage, these few words that were spoken, I believe are some of the saddest words ever to grace the pages of the scripture. These words, I believe, speak straight into the heart and into the souls of humanity today. But I believe in order for us to fully understand this passage completely, we have to consider its context and examine the events that led up to this man making such a terrible, sad statement. So what was the situation? What brought all of this about? When we look at the Apostle Paul, and history bears this out, that Paul had been kept a prisoner for over 2 years in Caesarea by the governor, or previous governor, Felix. Paul was kept in prison due to the immense pressure that was placed upon him by the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. They were the religious governing body of sorts for the nation of Israel. However, during this time period, and you can go into your Jewish history and you can read about this, that due to the constant state of rebellion of the Jewish people, remember that Jesus was said to be the king of the Jews, and the Jews were desperate to be free from the Roman bondage and free from the enslavement of Rome. And when Jesus came and he was called the king of the Jews, they were excited because they expected him to set up an earthly kingdom, and that's what they were hoping for. In fact, some of the disciples were hoping for, but they did not understand that he was not there to set up an earthly kingdom, but he was there to set up an eternal kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. Jesus did not come to set up that earthly kingdom as they were expecting and were hoping for. And this rebellion had been going on for centuries here in the nation of Israel. And Felix, the governor, was a casualty of that. Felix was replaced by another governor whose name is Festus. He's another character in our story this morning. And straightway, before Festus could even settle into his position, the Jews are there knocking on his door saying, "We want to talk. We demand that you turn Paul over to us." The Sanhedrin so desperately desired to put Paul to death that the biggest issue with them was that Paul had dual citizenship. He was also a Roman citizen. And that Paul, being a Roman citizen, the Sanhedrin had no jurisdiction over his fate. They could not try him for crimes in a Jewish religious court. And in chapter 25, verse 2, we learn that Festus had just taken office when the chief priests and elders came to complain about Paul. They hated Paul. They despised Paul. Why did they hate the Apostle Paul so much? Because Paul was once one of them. He was once chief among the Pharisees. He was one of them, and he had turned on them. And they sought to kill him. They wanted Festus to bring Paul to Jerusalem in order that they could lay in wait and ambush and kill him. But Festus, knowing Roman law, knowing that Paul is a Roman citizen, he refuses to release Paul, but he refuses to condemn Paul. So in our passage today, Paul is still in prison in Caesarea, and he has been held there for some 2 years, and there's a special induction ceremony that was being held for Felix as the new governor over Caesarea, and Felix invites King Agrippa. Along with him comes his traveling as well as his live-in companion, Bernice. To complicate the matter more, Bernice was his blood sister. They have come to pay their respects to the new governor. And certain days, Scripture reads, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. It was some sort of a diplomatic visit. It was a lot of pomp and a lot of circumstance, if you will. And while they were visiting, that Festus brings up this matter of this prisoner, Paul, who he had inherited this mess from Felix, his predecessor. And Agrippa is immediately interested in this, and he asked Festus if he could hear Paul for himself. Festus agreed, and on the following day, we read that Paul is brought in to face the court. He was brought in to face King Agrippa. So when we look at Agrippa, we may ask the question, or you may ask the question, who exactly was King Agrippa? Now, you have to understand how this all weaves together. This was not the first time that Agrippa or his family had come in contact with Jesus Christ. His full title was King Herod Agrippa the second. When you read in the New Testament, you will come across the name King Herod many times, but it is not the same King Herod that Paul is addressing now. There was a whole family of these kings. Agrippa was the very last of what we call the Herodian kings. It was his great-grandfather, Herod the Great, who when Jesus Christ was born, ordered all of the babe male boys under the age of 2, I believe, killed and slaughtered. It was Agrippa's uncle, Herod Antipas, that had John the Baptist beheaded. It was Agrippa's father, Herod the First, who put to death the apostle James and would have executed Peter too had the Lord not sent an angel to rescue him. Therefore, this man's grandfather, his uncle, and his own father had been opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very beginning, from the very moment that God entered into this world in a fleshly form, in the child Christ Jesus. The enemy was there. This family was there immediately. They had had a parallel path, so to speak. All of these men had died and they were given great opportunity, but they were never committed. Now, all of this is important because it tells us something about the mental state in which Agrippa was in as Paul began to present the gospel. Somehow in history and destiny, the destiny of this family, it seems that they were predestined. They had an opportunity for greatness. Almost. Just think about what almost could have been. Their lives were so intermixed with Jesus Christ. What could have been a tremendous blessing upon their lives and upon their families and upon their leadership and such was ending up to be a terrible curse. I've seen families that have come and gone through the doors of this church and through other churches that we have pastored, our family has been involved in over the years, and they're just right out there on the periphery. They're not fully committed, but they're just out there. They're not really interested in getting in and getting totally involved. They're not fully committed. They're almost. They're just almost. We may have a big name come in for revival, and they'll show up for revival. They hardly ever will miss a camp meeting. You know, I have to go for those PR purposes, and I've got to take and meet all of my friends at camp. But they never come to church on a consistent basis because they're almost. 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 So you can imagine then that when Festus mentions Paul preaching Jesus, Agrippa immediately shows interest and says, I want to meet with him. However, there's another reason that Agrippa was interested. He considered himself to be an expert on Jewish affairs and Jewish religion. That's why when Paul says, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know you believe because I have heard that you are an expert on Jewish history. So for the very first time, this man who was an expert on Jewish history, on Christianity, so to speak, was about to hear of the true Messiah. In front of him was a preacher, and Paul made no secret of the fact that he was out to convert the king. I make no secret with you today. My intentions here today is to convert you to Jesus Christ. My intentions here today is to introduce you to the man Jesus Christ. If you do not have a relationship with him, it is my desire, and I have not done my job properly if I have not given you an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ. No doubt as Agrippa, deep in his own thoughts, his mind was grappling with the mess that the past 2 or 3 generations of his family had got into by opposing the message of Jesus Christ. Sitting by his side was his sister, a visible reminder of his own sin and depravity. And all of these things must have crossed his mind as he listened to Paul as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul starts out with Agrippa and he says, for this thing was not done in a corner. Acts 26:26. He's talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And then seemingly he takes Agrippa. If you could just go with me here. It says, no, he's taking Agrippa by the hand and begins to lead him personally to the cross of Calvary. He begins to lead him personally up the hill. He begins to show him as the soldiers were before Jesus and they were gambling for his clothes. He says, Agrippa, understand one thing. This thing was not done in a corner. It was done. It was in the wide open. It was for all to see. The crowd began to yell, he can save others, yet he cannot save himself. It is almost as though Agrippa could hear the words of Jesus Christ as he prayed, Father, forgive them. And as he cries, it is finished. And Paul went on. He was died, Agrippa. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was dying for my sins. And this morning, that same Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He has died for my sins. How much more do you need to know, Agrippa? I can see as Agrippa becomes uncomfortable and he begins to shuffle around in his chair and all eyes are on him and the pressure begins to mount. He looks over at his sister Bernice. Bernice in herself, she was married to her uncle. And she had left her uncle and she married again into royalty, but soon fled from that relationship. And she ended up with her brother. And they had one of the most infamous relationships in all history because they lived a life of incest. And here they were, brother and sister, living together as husband and wife. And Agrippa, as he looks at Bernice, he begins to realize that if I become a Christian, listen, if I commit to become a Christian, if I make the step this morning to walk out of my pew and walk down to this aisle and I commit my life to Jesus Christ, I am going to have to give up some sin that's in my life. I'm going to have to give up the sin that's sitting right next to me. He realized that his sin was going to have to go. He realized that if he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, he would have to turn away from his sin. And he was just unwilling to pay that price. And so many times we will sit here, Bishop, service after service after service, and weeks go into months and months into years, and we never commit because we never want to give up our sin. There's a cost. There's a cost for committing oneself to God. You can't be an almost Christian and be saved. It's got to be all or nothing. Paul himself, when you look at Paul, he may have very well been one of the very reasons why Agrippa refused that day. For there in front of Agrippa, we have the great apostle Paul as he sits there. His chains are in his hands, or he's got chains on his hands. He's got chains around his body, probably in leg irons. And Agrippa looks at him and he sees, as he looks at the apostle Paul in chains, he can see what it has cost Paul. He can see the scars possibly on his back or on his arms. He can see the bruising and the scarring and the constant pain that Paul is in. And he looks at Paul and he's not willing to pay the price. You see, it costs you nothing to really become a Christian, but it costs you everything to be a Christian. When people say, oh, you don't understand, it doesn't cost you anything to be a Christian. Salvation doesn't cost you anything. Salvation is free, but living for Jesus Christ is going to cost you everything. You see, God's not interested in taking a crowd to heaven. He's interested in taking a glorified body of believers. A lot of churches just have a bunch of crowds. But that's not what God is looking for. Paul asked Agrippa, he says, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Paul says, do you believe it? Do you believe it, Agrippa? I know you believe it. But Agrippa, do you believe it? Do you understand something here? I'm not asking you, do you believe it with your head? I'm not asking you, have you just read over our scrolls and you understand and you've read the words of our scribes and the Pharisees that write down the law? Is it just a head knowledge, Agrippa? Or is it something that you believe that is deep down in your heart? You see, there's a belief in your head, and then there's a belief in your heart. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is talking about a heart knowledge. It's not talking about book knowledge. We can all read books and we can all become familiar and we can all understand things in our heads. But that doesn't mean that it's in our hearts. Agrippa had heard that Festus had said to Paul in verse 24, and Paul, as we read, he looks at Paul and he says, Paul, you're crazy. You're mad. No doubt Agrippa thought, what would Festus think about me right now? You see, there's a pressure that is mounting on Agrippa. There's a pressure that is mounting on you this morning, because this same question is going to be asked of you. What will my friends say if I make a commitment? What will my friends say? What will my wife say? What will my husband say? What will the people that I work with say about me becoming a Christian? I would really like to, but I'm afraid that if I become a Christian this morning, if I repent of my sins, if I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and I'm filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, what will my friends think of me, knowing that I am now one of those radical, crazy, goofball, off the wall, born again, Holy Ghost, tongue talking Christians? We're really not that bad. Far from it, but that's the painting that the world. You ever notice that in Hollywood, whenever they got somebody speaking in tongues, it's almost like it's a demonic experience. Just food for thought. We're not that way. We're normal most of the time. You see, you got to remember something about your friends. Your friends may laugh with you, and they may laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out of hell. Understand that. You see, Agrippa, he began to think about his power. He began to think about the authority that he had within his kingdom. He was just the king of the region surrounding Caesarea and Israel. He was not the king over the entire Roman Empire. He was to be loyal to the Romans. The Caesars were to be worshipped as gods. His regional power was enormous. He was thinking about his position. He was thinking about his friends. He was thinking about King Agrippa. His position had brought great wealth to his household. He was powerful, he was wealthy, and as a result of his power and his wealth, he had some pride. He was unwilling to trade position. He was unwilling to trade power. He was unwilling to trade authority, his wealth, his relationships, for the very salvation of his soul. We may sit here today listening to this message, thinking about how foolish Agrippa was, thinking about knowing the end of the story and the results of the end. We can think about all the stuff. We can think about all the sin that had him so bound. He was almost there. He was almost persuaded. Yet we live in a world that is still dealing with the very same issue. We love our power. We love our power. Our politicians love power, all the way down to the clerks at the local townships and all of this. We're drunk on power. We love our positions. We love all of our possessions. We're a nation that is consumed by stuff. We have more stuff. We have to have the latest stuff. We have to have the best stuff. And I want you to know, Brother Hawk, that my stuff is better than your stuff. We're in a country driven by stuff. We're a country driven by greed. Brother Ben Elanius and I, we talk about this a lot. We've had a lot of conversations about company greed. And yes, most companies, they are greedy. It's all about the bottom line. But I want you to ask yourself just one question. This is just a little side note here. Who's paying for your 401k? Who's paying for your retirement? Now, let's just think about this for a minute. You say, well, I contribute out of your paycheck, but you buy stocks. Your 401k goes in, it buys stocks and bonds and mutual funds and all kinds of junk. So what drives a company to produce more on its bottom line? The shareholders. That's what drives it. And who are the shareholders? Who are the shareholders, Brother Hawk? You and I, if we have a 401k and we have dividends or we have stocks in that company. So when we look at this, we hate looking at big oil because big oil's greedy. But we love it when we look at our 401k and we've made 17% on big oil this year. That is greed. It's greed. God really convicted me of this a couple years ago on Facebook. I found a vehicle. I wanted to buy it. And I didn't listen to people that knew, not Facebook, Craigslist. I didn't follow what people that have done it before. I ended up getting ripped off. I ended up losing. I call up eBay and I said, hey, I got ripped off $2,500. On this vehicle, and I'm talking to the head security guy at eBay, and he says, sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but I got ripped off too. I bought a vehicle that didn't exist just like you did. I went to pick it up. It didn't exist. I did everything I was supposed to do. I thought, I'm over security. I'm supposed to catch this stuff, but it caught me too. I began to think about that as I was in such a hurry. I was in such a quest to get this vehicle. I didn't want anybody else to have it because I wanted it. And what did God tell me when I went and said, God, I can't afford to lose that kind of money? He said, it's greed that drove you there. You're not any better than the person that stole from you. It's your greed. That hurt. That hurt because I didn't like to look at myself as to be a greedy person. But see, some of the greediest people that I've ever dealt with are some of the poorest people. You don't have to be rich and be greedy. You don't have to be poor and be greedy. You can be poor and be greedy, and you can be rich and be greedy. We become so self-centered. It's all about me. I was amazed. A recent study found that, now this was just on women, and I know that recently some guy set the Guinness World Book of Records for the most selfies in a 24-hour period or something. It was astronomical. But girls, women between 16 and 25 spend an average of 16 minutes per selfie session up to three times a day. So the average lady, and now some of you are pointing fingers out there. I've never understood why you would want to just take pictures of yourself and send them to other people. I don't quite understand that, Lori. You're looking at me the same way. I don't get that. I have a hard enough time looking at me in the mirror. Why would anybody else? I get these all the time. You get these messages and, oh, it's a selfie. Why do I want to see somebody's selfie? But you see, we're obsessed. We're obsessed with ourselves. We become so self-centered, it's all about me. We, just like Agrippa, we can have a problem. Something was going on inside of him. For he cries out to Paul. He says, Paul, almost, Paul. Understand, Paul, I'm standing at the threshold of the door of salvation. He's standing right there. He's almost ready to step out. He's almost persuaded, but he's lost. There was a moment, I believe, in which Agrippa had the chance. He had that window of opportunity for salvation, and he let the opportunity pass him by. There was an almost moment. And listen to me. And in that almost moment, it was that moment of salvation. It was that moment that he could have been saved. But it was also that moment that condemned him. He was given the opportunity. How many times have we had opportunities like that? The preaching, the preachers preaching, our minds are whirling. We begin to rationalize things in our minds. We know that we're not fully committed to God, and yet we don't think that we're all that bad. After all, I'm just as good as the next guy. I'm just as good as the guy sitting, or the lady sitting next to me on the pew. But you see, the only problem is that guy may be thinking the very same thing. The problem is, you both could be wrong. And you both may need God in your life. Agrippa was unwilling to let go. He was unwilling to let go of his pride. He was unwilling to let go of his position. He was unwilling to let go of his power and his possessions. And if we could stand this morning and our musicians can come, I want to finish this off by preluding the story that took place just before this story. In Acts 24:25, we spoke of Felix at the very beginning of this message, and Paul is before Felix. Felix is trembling, no doubt under conviction. As he's trembling, he answers, he says, "Go thy way, Paul. Go thy way, Paul." When I have a convenient season, understand, Paul, I will come down to the altar, Pastor, but understand, not right now. I'm not yet ready right now. Some other time, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps some other day, maybe Wednesday night, some other hour, some other night, but not now. He says, Paul, I have listened to what you have to say. You're very convincing, but you kind of see I'm kind of busy right now. My hands are full. My plate's full. I got messes all over the place. Rome is breathing down my neck. The Jews, you know them, they're constantly on my back. And Paul, you're partially to blame for all of this. Now, Paul, is not a good time. The season is all wrong. Oh, how we love to procrastinate. Oh, how we love putting off what needs to be done today. But I want to tell you that today is the day of salvation. Felix, as with Agrippa, that was all it took to destroy his life. That was all it took to eternally damn his soul to a Satan's hell. A little while after this, 2 years after this, because of a flagrant degradation, dereliction of duty in his office, Felix was recalled by the Emperor Nero. He fell into disgrace and he died of suicide. Felix, you had an opportunity. The Spirit of God was on you so powerful that you trembled. You were shaking under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. The day of salvation and the opportunity was wide open. But I'm looking for a more convenient season. Listen, sometimes we think that we have to blaspheme God to be lost. Sometimes we think that we have to be a murderer or a rapist or kill somebody to be lost. Listen, you don't have to fall into the darkest sin and the deepest tragedy you could ever imagine to be lost. You can be respectable and sitting on a church pew and be lost. You can be comfortable in your Christianity and be lost. You can be successful and be lost. You can take your place in some social group. You can walk down to your office. You can live in a beautiful home. You can like the preacher. You can like the church. You can like all the things that the church stands for, and you can still be lost. All it takes for a man to be lost is to just drift into eternity without God. Just say, no. Some other day, Pastor, some other time. And we tell that conviction that we're feeling in our hearts right now to go away. You're saying, go away. I don't want to hear this right now. Preacher, I don't want to feel the conviction. Go away, God. Leave me alone right now, God. Not now. Some other day, some other time. And we just drift through the days and the weeks and the years and into a life of eternity that is to come. That's really all that it takes to be lost. It's all that it takes. Almost. Almost thou persuadest me. What a terrible word that is in its fullest meaning when it's applied to the salvation of a lost soul that's bound for hell. Almost. Almost is so close to heaven. And yet, you may never experience it or see it. Glory. Almost is so near to the love and the mercy of God as He desires to reach out and wrap His arms around you. Almost experience the love and the mercy, but only experience the wrath and the judgment of God. Almost is so close that you can reach out and touch the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ and yet never feel His warm embrace. Almost is just one decision away from heaven or one decision away from hell. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For He saith, I have heard thee and accepted, in a time accepted, the day of salvation, if I secured thee, Behold, now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to leave you with this closing statement. You see, he who is almost persuaded is almost saved. And to be almost saved is to be totally lost. Almost. 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 I want to open up this altar this morning. I want to invite you to come down to this altar. If you have not received Bible salvation, there's no almost saved. It's either you are or you're not. Perhaps maybe you've walked away from God and there's all kinds of things in your life that you're struggling with in your family. I don't care what it is. Don't be almost. Almost. Simply not.